What?
Think about other people?
Yeah, some people do. Well, okay. I don't know if there's anything that you guys had in mind for this evening, but if not, I thought we'd take a look at the TULIP plan.
Yeah.
But before we do that, I want to show you something in John chapter 8, first couple of verses, something that this is how humanity thinks. I tell you, we live in a backward society today, in my opinion.
Yeah.
You see where the mine caved in, and it was really a result of tremors under the earth, earthquake. The news media came out and said, one guy specifically said it wasn't an earthquake that did it, the roof caved in. He had no right to do that. Absolutely no right. It was definitely an earthquake, but society does everything backwards, and then we got everything going on in the world today. It's nuts. Anyhow, John chapter 8, first couple of verses. This is how humanity thinks. This is how our Christians, even our Christians, think today. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Absolutely, they're right, aren't they? But what are they leaving out? They're leaving something out. Actually, they're leaving two things out. They're leaving two very important things out. The Old Testament law said, yep, the woman should be stoned. But they're leaving something.
But the man should also be stoned too.
Absolutely. That's what they left out. If they caught her in the act, where in the heck is the man? They didn't bring the man. And that's the way our society is. Even that's the way our Christians are. They'll judge one, and they'll judge wrongly, and they'll judge backwards. But if you're going to do that, judge them both.
And I hear that so much today. If a man catches his wife cheating, he'll go after the wife and he'll say, I'm not going to get back with him, so you go after their wife. Well, wait a minute, I'm about to take two to tango.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
It's wrong.
But anyway, a lot of people don't read that in there, but that's the important part. That's why Jesus said what he did to them, because you know they were breaking the law. They were breaking the law by not bringing the other guys and not quoting the whole law and so forth. So, and not only that, what are they doing watching her?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, look at your own life, Pharisees. Look at your own. And the fact is, it was probably a Pharisee that was having the adultery with her. But they didn't bring him in because, after all, he was a religious leader.
Yeah.
But that's the way our society thinks. See you, Bill. Okay, we're going to take a look at the TULIP plan this evening, so you'll know what that's all about.
What time are you going to be here until tomorrow?
Well, I'm going to begin at 10 o'clock, and I'll be here until the holes are dug. I don't know how long that'll be. I'll bring my cell phone if you want to give me a call. Okay. Yeah. But I should have the machine tonight, and if I get it tonight, then I'll definitely start in the morning, probably about 10 o'clock. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we'll be here till the holes are dug. Okay, the TULIP plan consists of 5 points, began by a man by the name of John Calvin, who was a... He began the Calvinist movement, and he believed in total election or predestination. Man is chosen to be saved. We've already went through that doctrine in Ephesians chapter 1. I hope you have a good understanding of that. Predestination and election. You're not predestined to be saved. You're predestined to be raptured along with the rest of the church. That's what that's all about. And so anyway, the first one, T, the TULIP plan, is T-U-L-I-P. The first one is T. And it means total inability. Total inability. What that means is, according to their doctrine, is it means that you cannot come to Christ on your own. You are unable to come to Christ. You cannot come to Christ until God draws you. So you are total, and then the irresistible grace, we'll take a look at that soon, but you cannot come to Christ, you don't have the ability. It's called total inability. But there are so many places we can go to refute that. That's what I want to show you. How do I refute that? You don't need a lot of verses to do it. But go to John chapter 6, probably. I think is where I want to go. It's the best place here. John chapter 6. Yeah, you cannot come to Christ, you cannot be saved unless He has chosen you. And if He's chosen you, you will be saved. That under irresistible grace, we'll take a look at that later. Yeah. So, in other words, what He's saying is, if you're chosen to be saved, you will go to heaven. If you're not chosen, and John Calvin even stated in his books he wrote that God chose some people to go to hell. God literally did that. Well, there's so many doctrines in the Bible that refutes that. John Calvin was really, I've got his books in my library, but I don't read them. He was a false prophet. He was about as bad as Martin Luther and some of these other religious heroes over the years. But I don't even read them because they're just so far off. But anyway, John chapter 6, I'll give you a few verses here. John chapter 6, and then we'll show you some of the things they do, by the way. Let me show you one of the things they do in when we get to unconditional election. But anyway, John chapter 6, verse 40. Let's go there, if you will. Total inability. Not true, God said, and this is the will of Him that sent me. God's will, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whoever sees the Son, doesn't matter who God chooses or God has chosen, total inability, you cannot. Jesus said, whosoever will. And then He said in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and John chapter 3, verse 36. Also in John chapter 6, verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Doesn't say anything about who is chosen or who isn't chosen and so forth and so forth. Now go to Matthew chapter 23, if you will. And I'm just giving you a few verses here so you'll have them. In Matthew chapter 23. And verse 37 here. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Christ said, O thou that killest the prophets and stonest them who are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So total inability, is that? Well, not hardly. He said, I would have, but you wouldn't. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and so forth and so forth. So you see, there's total inability, just doesn't work. Because you have a free will. God said in John 6:40, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life, and so forth. In another place He says that. So total inability is completely wrong. Under unconditional election, you. Remember, the TULIP plan, T-U-L-I-P, TULIP. Under the U, unconditional election. Now I want to show you some of the dangerous things they do. Well, let's go, if you will, to John chapter 15 over here. And this is something that the Calvinists will do almost every time. In John chapter 15, under unconditional election, which is, if God chooses you to be saved, there's no way out. You don't have a choice. There's no conditions. You will be saved. Look at verse 16, and I want to show you what the Calvinist does. In verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. They stop right there. They only quote that part of the verse in order to prove their doctrine of unconditional election. Read that again. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. but they don't read the rest of the verse. The rest of the verse says, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit. He didn't choose them to be saved at all, did he? No, he chose them to bring forth fruit. That's service. That has nothing to do with being saved. And chose you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it. These things I command, and so forth. They never quote the entire verse when they go into their damnable doctrine. They only quote part of it. Sure, you've chosen not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And then if you finish the rest of it, and ordained you. You know something? God has chosen you too, but not to be saved. He's chosen you to bring forth fruit. He's chosen every Christian to bring forth fruit. Not every Christian will. You notice something else he said, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. By the way, the word should, if you look that up in the Greek, you'll find out that it doesn't mean shall or you will. It means I really want you to, but a lot of you probably won't. That's what he's saying. So every Christian is chosen, yes, but not to be saved, to bring forth fruit. How's the church going to grow if we don't do that? Now go to another place, if you will, where they pervert the verse in Ephesians chapter 1. And in the book Lorraine Bottler, he's one of the biggest writers for Calvinism, and he does this. He only quotes part of a verse in order to prove his theory and his doctrine. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. This is a verse you guys should be familiar with because I've read it to you many times. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, they only quote part of the verse here. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. They'll stop right there. I don't know if you've ever read a book by a Calvinist, but they will stop there. They won't quote the whole verse. They'll put their, apostrophes around it, make it look like a quote. But they don't read the rest of the verse. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the rest of the verse. Doesn't have anything to do with being saved or becoming saved, does it? Doesn't have anything to be chosen to be saved. Has nothing to do with that. By the way, when will we stand before him in love? When do we do that? In this present life? Not when we get our new body. But nobody's going to stand before him in this world in love in their present condition. And the word before literally means directly in front of. We will not stand directly in front of Christ until we get raptured and meet him in the heavenlies. We will not do that today. And the very next verse explains it. Having predestinated us into the adoption. What is the adoption? The redemption of our body. It's very simple, isn't it? If you read the Bible and put it all together, it makes 100% sense. The predestination unto the adoption. The adoption is the redemption of our body. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 or 24, I forget now. One of those two. So that's pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty easy to see how they pervert the Bible when they really want to. So you have the total inability, false doctrine. Everybody, Jesus Christ said, whosoever will, whosoever will. He told the lady to will. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever, not who I've chosen. And you can't come to him because you don't have the ability. Total inability. Not true. Anyone can come to Christ. How many people have you guys, any of you here, tried to tell how to come to Christ and they just refused? I've talked to many. And I've talked to them and said, I can't. I've talked to them and said, no, I won't. I don't believe in that. And I've talked to them and said, yeah, that makes sense to me. But everybody has their own attitude. Everybody makes their own decision. John 3:36, actually, let's go read that. That clears up almost every false doctrine concerning Calvinism. Then we'll get back to the limited atonement. But in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Doesn't say anything about total inability. Doesn't say anything about the unconditional election. It just says whosoever will and whosoever won't. It's a decision that we all make. Okay. Under L, I'm just giving you a few verses. We could give you all kinds of them because the Bible's full of verses that condemn false doctrine. But under T, total inability, we took a look at that. Under U, unconditional election, some of the verses that they use and some of the verses that refute their doctrine. But under the third one, the L, T-U-L, limited atonement. The claim is that Christ only died on the cross for those that he chose to be saved. Is that true? Sure, John 3:16, he died on the cross for the sins of the world, didn't he? And I remember reading some articles by a Calvinist who tried to say that the world was a Greek word that meant the saved only. How you get that, I do not know, but he went at great lengths to try to prove it. And that's probably the reason he went to great lengths, because he had trouble proving it. And he just wrote a lot of words that meant absolutely nothing. And I saved the paper for a long time because I was going to use it, but I finally threw it in the trash. But anyway, we're just going to show you a couple of verses that show that limited atonement, Christ died on the cross for everybody, not just the Calvinists. And go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you will. They use the word elect. Yeah, they do. Of course, we know that that word means, well, we may take a look at that again later when we get through here. But the word elect does not mean, it means you are elected, yes. But elected for what? That's the secret. What are you elected for? That's the secret. That's what they don't talk about. Okay. Under limited atonement, L. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Well, verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have how many men to be saved?
All
men to be saved. Not the Calvinist, not the Catholic, not the Baptist, not any denomination. All men. Not the ones that are chosen, not the ones that are elected, not the ones that are predestined, not the ones that have total inability, not the ones that are unconditionally elected, none of these. All men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." We were talking earlier, Daniel and I, about the Muslim people would just as soon believe the lie. Unfortunately, they'll go to hell for all time and eternity, believing a lie. I can't imagine anybody going to hell, personally. That's why I tell a lot of people how to be saved. I cannot imagine a person spending eternity in a lake of fire, day after day, minute after minute, hour after eternity, without being burned up, without having anything to drink, without having any rest, without having any comfort, anything. I cannot imagine that. Yeah, it's just to me, it's just something that's not necessary. And it's up to me to try to tell people how easy it is not to go there. What they do with that's up to them, but I just can't imagine it. And I don't even like thinking about it. It's just terrible. And Max Younce seems to think that as you and I are in heaven, we will have the opportunity to view those that are in hell occasionally. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know if I'd even want to. But I really don't think I'd want to. I don't even want to be aware of it. That's all. I don't know if I agree with that, but
yeah,
that's...
But it says old things are passed away, you know, we can only do our new lives, so...
That's what Isaiah says. Yeah. Old things are passed away, and let's see, there is no remembrance of those. Yeah.
Right.
There's no remembrance. I don't want to remember it.
I don't.
So I don't know if he's right about that or not, but I do know in Luke chapter 16, the rich man looked across at Abraham and Lazarus, and they looked back over at him. So I don't know. He might be right. I don't know if I want to. Yeah, there was a gulf there. And I'm thinking that the lake of fire will be different. But I can't prove it one way or the other. So I can't prove he's right. I can't prove he's wrong. I don't know. All I know is I don't want to do it. I don't want to look at those people that family members that I told how to be saved and refused it. You know, people that I knew, people that sat in church. I've seen people sit in church that aren't saved. I'm not talking about this church. I believe everybody here is saved. But I've had churches, been part of them, where the people in the church just refused to hear it, didn't want to hear it. As a matter of fact, I won't go any further with that. Get myself.
They just went because it was a tradition.
Yeah, and they hated it. You could see them, they'd get up, jump in their seat, and they'd look around, and get up and leave, and come back, and they'd leave over and over again, and they just hated every bit of it. And you can tell who they are, but whatever.
Where's the magnifier?
What's that? Where is it? I don't have any idea. We know where Hades is, yeah. Jesus said it was in the center of the earth. You ever think about the center of the earth? You know what's down there? Huh? Yeah, molten lava. It's full of it. Hot, burning rock. Did you ever think about that? I have. I was listening to a tape of Max Jones, and we agree on an awful lot of things. I don't know if that's dangerous or not, but he was talking about the molten lava in the center of the earth. And if you go down into certain mines, the deeper the mine, the warmer it is. Well, that'll tell you something. But you know where that, when the pressure builds up and all of that gas comes out in what we call volcanoes? Well, isn't it amazing that every volcano misses a pocket of gas in the earth? Or a pocket of oil, petroleum, or a pocket of coal somewhere over here. Could come up through where that mine just collapsed, all that coal. Catch that coal on fire and burn that whole mountain up. You know, God could destroy this. We're sitting on a literal explosive mass. And God could destroy this earth. But whenever an earthquake or a volcano takes place, it always takes place where God directs it. Misses all those oil wells over there and misses all those natural gas pockets, misses all those coal pockets and all those magnesium pockets that could explode. Magnesium is explosive. I mean, there's, you know, people don't realize that if God wasn't in control of this world, what a tragic thing it would be. Molten lava comes. You ever wonder why it doesn't cool down there? What fuels that stuff? What is it down there that fuels it? How come it's so hot? You ever shut the door on a coal stove? I did when I was young. We had coal stoves. That's how we heated. You shut the bottom door on the coal stove and shut the air off, it goes out no matter how hot it gets. When you shut off the air, is there any air down there? I don't see how it could be. But yet that stuff just keeps burning. It's amazing. One of the wonders of the world, actually, that we don't think about. Anyhow, he goes on here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for how many? All. No limited atonement there, is there? No. And that's another thing, you know, every one of those people who died and went to hell had their sins paid for. The only thing is, they didn't accept it. But their sins were paid for. The rich man went to hell with his sins paid for, Hades. But he realized too late. But if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope you realize how lucky you are to miss all of that. And if you look around the world, you know, oftentimes I see Christians, and sometimes I do this too. Sometimes things will happen. You'll get to the point where, Lord, I don't know if I believe all this stuff. Do you ever do that? I admit it, I have. And I have to get back into the Bible and start reading real hard because old Satan wants you to say, well, that stuff's not true. But once you get into it, and once you look at nature, you just look at the center of the earth, what a bubbling cauldron it is. If you don't believe in God, you've got to be nuts. If you don't believe Christ is in charge, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. All he has to do is say the word, and boom. And when he talks about, well, we're not going to get into that today. We're going to save it for Sunday morning. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 2, if you will. John chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation or payment. That's what propitiation means. It means provision. He is the provision for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But I'll tell you what, the Calvinists hate this verse. And I've read their literature, and they try to twist this and pervert it, and they just take that word world, and I couldn't believe some of the stuff I've read, but the world means cosmos. That's the Greek word cosmos, and it means arrangement, adornment, universe, the whole world. That's not just the earth itself, but everything in it that God used to decorate it. Flowers, birds, trees, insects, even a lousy mosquito God used. I don't know why, but he did. Okay, one more verse, and then we'll go to the next one. Hebrews chapter 2, I think. Let's see here. Verse 9 is the verse we want. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for how many? Every man. And he did too, didn't he? He tasted death for every man, not just those who have irresistible grace and total inability and all that garbage. Every man, Christ died for everyone. Then we have one more. So far we have T-U-L. Now we're going to look at the word I, which means irresistible grace. And I'm only going to look at one verse. That's all we need. Irresistible grace means that once God chooses you to be saved, you don't have a choice. God's grace chooses you, and no matter if you want to be saved or not, you just don't have a choice. I love that. Boy, I'll tell you, there's so much self-righteousness in this that it's hard to believe. But John chapter 1, verse 12, one verse is all we need. And you can probably find a lot more if you want to, but that's up to you. John chapter 1, look in verse 12 here. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children or sons of God. Who? To those that received him. Not those that he chose or that he called were irresistible, nothing. To those who received him, well, by faith, by simple faith. Even to them that do what? Believe on his name. Nothing there about irresistible grace of all. Then he goes on to say, who were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Well, certainly. It is God's will. Then we read in John chapter 6, verse 40, this is the will of God that you believe on him, right? That's God's will. So verse 12 says, whosoever believeth on his name. That's God's will. That's simple enough. There's no sense going into all that. Then we're going to look at the last one, if you will. Under P, perseverance of the saints. That's what the P stands for. So you have T, total inability, U, unconditional election, L, limited atonement, I, irresistible grace, and then finally, perseverance of the saints. Now, what does that mean? Yeah, you've got to persevere. If you have to persevere, then it becomes a works righteousness, doesn't it? Yeah. And it always works out that way, doesn't it? When you find false doctrine, you'll find a works righteousness in there somewhere. Yep. And then they say it is hypocritical, absolutely, because they use the word irresistible grace. Well, God chooses you, and then there's nothing you can do about it, but then you've got to persevere. Isn't that hypocritical? You're right. Absolutely hypocritical. Well, let's just look at a couple of verses and just see how right they are. Let's go to Jude, if you will, first of all. There's nothing in the Bible about perseverance, by the way. You won't find the word. You will find the word, preserve. I like preserves. Preservation. Preserves, jelly. I made some pickles last night. I really did. I canned them. First time I ever canned anything in my life. I canned 6 big jars of pickles. I picked the cucumbers out of my garden and sliced them. Well, my wife sliced them. Get the whip. And anyway, I canned them. I was up to about 11 o'clock. I was really proud of myself, but I did pretty good. Anyway, Jude chapter 1 here, or verse 1. There's only one chapter. Perseverance of the saints. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that, this is a very important word, by the way, are sanctified by God the Father. We had a guy come into church here. Remember him? He was a, give me his card. He was a preacher. And a nice fellow, I guess. But before he left, and I knew he was into false doctrine, but before he left, he was talking about, progressive sanctification. Do you remember that conversation I had with him? And I took him to Hebrews chapter 10, and I said, I don't believe in progressive sanctification. I said, that's just a lot of works righteousness. And that's what the, one of the things that Calvin was talking about, perseverance. But I don't believe this guy was a Calvinist. I have no idea what he was. But he was a jerk, what he was. But anyway, I said, no, you are sanctified when you trust Christ as your Savior. That's what the Bible says. There's no such thing as about progressive sanctification. That's not a biblical doctrine. But anyway, listen to what he said. To them that are sanctified, saved by faith in Christ, I even have the Greek word, and it means were, agree, are sanctified. There's no doubt about it. It's a Greek word, E-I-S-I. E-I-S-I. Isai. Sounds like is. E-I-S-I. Are sanctified by God, the Father, and preserved, not persevere, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So God preserves you. You do not persevere. You are preserved, just like canning pickles. I preserved them.
It's like sealing, right?
Yeah. I got them all in the jars, tightened up the lids, and then on my way to bed, I heard them pop. I said, they're sealed. They pop and seal themselves after you can them. And once they pop, you know they're sealed. And I heard them about, 10 minutes after I put the lids on, I heard them pop. I said, oh, man, I'll have pickles this winter. Cool, huh? Okay. Back up here, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 4 and 5. These are good verses here, too. Verses 4 and 5. In verse 3, we're said that we're begotten again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection guarantees our salvation, along with the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And then we are guaranteed a eternal life, in verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now then, do I have to work my way to heaven?
No.
Well, no, of course not. Look at the very next verse. How do I know I have an eternal life in heaven? Well, who are kept by the power of God. God keeps it. God does it. Nothing I can do about it. Once I put my faith and trust in Christ, my salvation is preserved and reserved and are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now then, go to one more. One more and then we'll be through with that and we'll look at something else here. John chapter 10, if you will. And you're probably all familiar with these verses. John chapter 10, chapter 10, and I give unto them, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Doesn't matter if you persevere or not. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'll tell you what, a lot of preachers, a lot of men would like to tell you that you can lose your salvation. What Jesus is saying is, they're liars. No man can pluck you out of the hand of Jesus Christ. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So you're in the hands of Christ and the hands of God the Father, and you can't beat a deal like that.
Right.
You just can't beat it. Then he says, I and my Father are one. And let me just point something else out while we're here. Jesus said, I am God. And the reason we know he said that is because in verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? Because he said he was God. Yeah, if he hadn't said he was God, they wouldn't have tried to stone him. So these verses prove that Christ said, I am God. I and my Father are one and the same. I am God. So the Tulip plan just doesn't work. And the Calvinist plan just doesn't work. Anyone who claims that you can lose your salvation just doesn't work. Okay, Danny said something tonight when he came in about sanctification. I forget what the question was exactly. What was it, Daniel? I know. No more sacrifice for sin.
Right.
Okay. So we'll take a look at that before we close, okay? Two places you want to go to for that is Hebrews chapters 9 and chapter 10. Let me just say something. If you ever get a chance, I hope you do, to pastor a church or even teach the Bible. Once you understand the different divisions, then you'll know where to go. You might not have to remember a verse. There are a lot of things you don't have to remember, but once you remember the divisions, if you remember that Hebrews, and we're going to get into Hebrews a little bit next week probably, because Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 10 are some of the verses that those who claim that you can lose your salvation use. Look at one, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 10 here. This is one of the verses that they use to try to prove that you can lose your salvation. I'd like to show you one, and then we'll get into what, and we're going to take a look at this next week. Look in verse 35, Hebrews chapter 10. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. A lot of people use that. They say, well, that's your salvation. You cast it away. Well, that's a joke. But on down to verse 39, if you will. 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And they say, use the words draw back. So you can draw back to losing your salvation. Not true. And then they go to verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. And then they use the word perdition to say that that's a type of hell. So you can draw back unto perdition. So we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, lose your salvation. That's not what that means. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And these are some of the verses that they use to try to prove you can lose your salvation. We're going to take a look at these next week. Because above everything else that we've studied, this is one of the things I want you to get a grip on. Okay? Can anyone here explain to me what those verses mean at this time? Okay? Good. We'll wait till next week. If you can do it, I believe you can. If you have your notes there, and we covered it, this is very important to know. Because, anyhow, let's not get into all that. We're going to get on it next week. But I'm glad you do, Vince. I know some of you, we've been over that. Okay. See how many verses we're going to cover. We only got a few minutes left, so... Chapter 9, verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, what they did in the Old Testament was only a type of or a figure of the coming of Christ, the future, and it did not forgive sin. Well, let's go on down, if you will. But it was only a type of. It could not make him that did the service perfect. In other words, the Old Testament priest was not perfect. So he couldn't forgive sins because he wasn't perfect. He was a sinner. The Catholic priest is a sinner. He cannot forgive your sin. He can't forgive anyone's sin. He can't even forgive his own sin. How's he going to forgive somebody else's? You can pray to the Virgin Mary all day long. Nothing will happen. She can't forgive your sin. She was a sinner. Huh? She can't hear you. Even if she did, she'd probably be laughing at you. Yeah, come to my son. He's the one who died on the cross. But anyway, she can't do it. So anyhow, verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not his building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered in, notice this word, mark it in your Bible, once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Once, only one time, and if you believe it, you have eternal life. It only happened once. There's only one forgiveness, one time. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified through the purging of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, and so forth and so forth. And let's see, let's go on down here, if you will, and skip some verses. Verse 28, let's skip a whole bunch of verses. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. By the way, you might want to make a note there. The word many means all. That's a mistranslation. The word many means all, to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, concerning the sacrifices, in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 10, we could read that, but I think we're going to go on down and look at some other verses, if you will. Let's see here. Verse 9. Let's go to verse 9. Chapter 10. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that's the law, that he may establish the second. The first, that's the first covenant, the law. The second is grace, the cross. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering often the same sacrifices, which what? Can never take away sins. All the sacrifices in the world will never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And then verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected them forever, he hath perfected forever. Remember what we were talking about, perseverance of the saints. This would be another good verse for that. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Remember Jude verse 1? You're sanctified once, and for where verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. No such thing as an offering or a sacrifice, since Christ became the final sacrifice, and the only reason they did it in the first place was a type of looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And somebody said to me one time, Abraham was saved, all the Old Testament prophets were saved because they obeyed the law. But let's go to one other place and then we'll close, if you will, concerning Abraham. And you know what was really dumb about that? Because there was no law. The law didn't come until Moses. And I knew I was in trouble when this guy came to a Bible study with a stack of books like this. He had a strong concordance. He had a dictionary. He had all kinds of stuff. And he was a complete idiot. But anyway, the last time I had a Bible study at that house. Anyhow, verse 6, Galatians chapter 3, if you will. Now, was Abraham saved by the law? No, there wasn't any law. The law didn't come until Moses. But Abraham was saved, and Abraham did offer sacrifices occasionally. But anyhow, even as Abraham believed God, verse 6, it was counted to him for righteousness. What did he believe? Yeah, he believed in the coming Messiah. Yeah, he knew he was coming. Yeah. You know, Christ said in John, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He literally saw it. And then what did he see? And what did he see in Christ? It's very simple. Know ye therefore that they who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. So what did Abraham believe? The gospel. He believed Christ or the Savior would come and die and pay for his sins. He believed it. So then they who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. No, he wasn't saved by sacrifices or offering animals or any of those other things. Neither was Cain or Abel or Adam and Eve. None of them were. They were saved by faith in the coming Savior. By one sacrifice, we are all saved. By one sacrifice through the offering body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, let me point something else out, if I may. If you notice in your Bible, occasionally you'll see words that are written in script-type letters. You ever notice that? Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. At the end of the verse, you'll see the two words, for all. Those words are not in the original. If they're written in italics like that, that means they are not in the original. They're added to make the text easy to understand. I just thought I'd point that out in case you didn't know it. Whenever you see that in your King James Bible, those words are not in the original. They are added. Oftentimes they're added correctly, and sometimes they're not. But you have to be wise enough to know when they are and when they're not. Okay? Any questions? I know I went over some of this stuff kind of fast. I hope you got all your notes and so forth, but are there any questions on anything at all? None? Okay. Any preference concerning what you would like to learn or study concerning... Well, you know, does anybody want to be water baptized at our dinner we're going to have, or our picnic, or is, you know, anybody? Anybody? I don't know if anybody wants to be baptized.
Angel. I'm not sure.
Oh, okay.
How about that?
All right. I just wondered. I didn't. Nobody said anything to me, so I don't know.
Angel was. Linda said something about angel.
Oh, okay. I think most of the people in our church have been. Yeah. Dunk them. Get them dunked. Well, I'm done then. If there aren't any questions, I went a little fast, probably, but. Yeah. So you got a pretty good grip on Hebrews 10, right? We went over that, probably. Hebrews 6 and 10? Okay. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close then, if you will. Now, dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for actually the one sacrifice for all humanity, for all the world, paid for the sins of everyone, past, present, future, everyone ever born, has had their sins paid for at the cross. Unfortunately, they either accept it or reject it. Dear Lord, we just ask that we, as part of your church, part of the children, we can just tell others about Jesus Christ that they might be saved and miss the lake of fire for all time and eternity. What a terrible, terrible thing it's going to be. Oh, I just hate thinking about it. And dear Lord, give us the ability to get people out of there and get them saved into heaven. And they'll miss being with Satan for all time and eternity. Give us the ability to do that. In Christ's name, amen.